I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be taking a unique look at the events leading up to the birth of Christ. And I'm going to introduce things this way. You know, many of you that have been going here to Grace for quite a while, hopefully you're able to see what I at least want to be part of who I am, where, you know, what you see on stage is the same thing that you see out in the corridor. If you run into me at Walmart, whatever the case happens to be, you know, I like to be the same person. And so, you know, for me, I'm always going to be, I like to laugh. I'm a little sarcastic. I love people. Ruggedly handsome. No, not the last fire. I feel like I'm filling out a dating site or whatever. What I'm saying, though, is pretty much I am who I am. You just wear it wherever I am. However, my wife, Lori, tells me that there is a Keith 2.0 that I haven't even met. I didn't even know existed. In fact, there are times I will wake up and she will say, "Do you know what you did last night?" I'm like, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." And so let me explain. I'm one of those guys that I like to go to bed early. Like, I'm weird, man. 10 p.m., that's really early, 10 a.m. 10 p.m., I am in bed. I like to get up early. I'm early to bed, early to rise. Anybody else like that? You like going to bed early? Okay, we got a few. You know, in fact, people tell me that literally, they say physically, like at 9:30, they said it's almost like you just start to shut down. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, the wheel's spinning, but the hamster's dead type thing. And so, like, at 10 p.m., man, I'm usually asleep or I'm well on my way. Now, I happen to marry a person who's like a party animal after 10 p.m., and you're like, "Well, your wife, we see her at church and she didn't seem the way." It's because you see her in the morning. She's not a morning person. Like 10 p.m., man, the lights go off. It's like, woohoo! Man, she's all in. She's a teacher and she starts grading like at 10 p.m. And I mean, she does great projects at you know, after 10 p.m. And so when I'm shutting down, she's like, "Let's get this party started." How many of you are like my wife? You're like a late night party. Oh, Lord have mercy. Lord, help me today. Help me to get through. Because here's the thing. She tells me that this is causing issues. And I didn't know this because she'll say that like an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whenever it is that she comes to bed, she'll come to bed and she's not ready to go to sleep yet. And so she will like turn on the TV, but bring the volume like way down. But she'll have the volume. And apparently she said that I will take my hand and with my knuckles slam it against the headboard and say, "Can you please turn that down?" She said that there are times when she gets into bed, and I don't know this. I'm not responsible. She said that I will grab my pillow and like some dramatic teenager's sigh and just turn over. It's like, what is up, dude? That is not who, I don't even like that person that she's telling me about, but she says that Keith 2.0 does exist. And so what I just come down to is, listen, I like getting my, you know, 6 to 7 to 8 hours sleep. Well, I like to keep it between 6 and 8 hours of sleep. I shoot for that. And I don't like my sleep being interrupted. Anybody else with me this morning? Yeah, yes, you're with me this morning. We're in on this. Honestly, let's be honest. We don't like being interrupted, period. Because I'm not gonna do the whole, you know, raise your hand on this one. We got a bunch of OCD people in this room, and you know who you are. In fact, right now, your spouse just elbowed you in the side, or maybe you just, you know, the flush came, you fell, because you know that's you. We don't like being interrupted, and I don't care how easygoing you are. There is a time and a place when you have your schedule, and all of a sudden, something interrupts, and there's this inner tension. You're like, "Are you kidding me right now?" We don't like being interrupted, but I don't want you to miss this. In fact, this is my big point for today. But it's actually my big point for this entire series. I want you to write this down. Here's my big point. Even though we don't like being interrupted, God is a God of interruptions. In fact, if you'll study scripture, what you'll see is God has always been about interrupting his people. In fact, you might be here today, you've been running from God. God just messes with you. He's not just going to let you run. There are those of you that you're here today, you've been serving God. He's interrupting you. You might be here today and you just don't like it, but here's the thing. God is a God of interruptions. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis and we start on a journey through the Old Testament from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Jacob to Moses to King David to King Solomon to the prophet Jeremiah, poor Jonah, man. He thinks he's going this way and God says, no, you're going this way. What we see time and time again is that God is a God of interruptions. Man, you study through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounting of Jesus' life, look how many times Jesus was interrupted. You take out the times that Jesus was interrupted and you don't have much of the story left. Man, his mom starts it off in John. She interrupts him at a wedding. Hey, can you turn this water into wine? Then there's this little guy named Zacchaeus that climbs into a tree. He interrupts Jesus. There's blind Bartimaeus that as Jesus is passing calls out, he interrupts Jesus. Jesus is on his way to heal the kid of an official, and there's this lady who's been sick for so long, she crawls forward in the crowd and reaches out and touches his garment and literally stops Jesus. Jesus turns around, he's interrupted again. I'm telling you, what we see all through Scripture is that God is a God of interruptions. Somebody said, yep, I like that. We're together on this. So the reality is, as we even as we begin to dig into the events surrounding the account of Jesus being born, what we see is that even in this situation, God is interrupting. And we're going to look today in Luke chapter 1 at the interruption of this little teenage girl by the name of Mary. And I say teenage, and we don't know for sure that she's a teenager, but based on what we know about Jewish culture, there's a really good chance that she is a teenager, and we'll break that down as we jump into this. But the account of Luke gives us a lot of detail, in fact, more details than any other of the Gospels about the events surrounding Jesus' birth. And we see them primarily through the eyes of Mary. So here's what we know about Luke, the guy that wrote this. We know he was a doctor. He tells us that. And as we study the book of Luke and then his sequel that he wrote, Acts, it's another book in Scripture that follows John. He wrote both of those books. What we see about him is he might have been a trained physician, but this guy is a detailed historian. He is an incredible biographer. And the events that he gives us and what we're going to see today, these details, man, it makes me wonder, just because of the richness, if he sat down with either Mary herself or if he sat down with one of Jesus' siblings to get this perspective, to see the events that took place through the eyes of Mary. Because Mary was interrupted, and the story picks up in verse 26 here of Luke chapter 1 when we read, in the sixth month. Let me just pause here. The sixth month is not, it's not the sixth month in the Jewish calendar, but there's a story that precedes this account here that we have of Jesus being born. And it's talking about some relatives of Mary, Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and they're older, they're up in years. Elizabeth always wanted a baby, didn't think it was going to happen, and miraculously God intervenes, and she has this baby who's going to become John the Baptist. There's a whole other story to that I'm not going to get into, but when we read the sixth month, we got to tie it to the context ahead. We're talking about it's the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, because that's going to matter as we keep reading. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and here Luke's going to give us some details here, to a virgin betrothed to a man. And the reason why I say that she was probably a teenager was because in this culture, a Jewish girl would be married, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16. Actually, 16 is probably a little old. It's more like in the 14, 15 range. And so she's a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. We know he's a really good guy based on what we read in Matthew 1. Of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." I get where she's at, verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And I'm telling you, can we just admit that this interruption right now has Mary's head spinning, right? Like when the angel shows up, we don't see that this is in a dream. Like Matthew 1, when we read of the story from Joseph's perspective, an angel comes to him in a dream. From one of it, it appears, as happens so many times in Scripture, Gabriel showed up just in physical form, has this conversation to her. But if you'll notice, she wasn't so much startled by his appearance as she was troubled at what he said. She's like, whoa, hold on a second. I'm the favored one. I'm 14. Literally, you're looking for my mom. Her room is the second one down the hall on the left, okay? Go check out her room because you've got the wrong person. You ever been in a situation and you wonder if you're the wrong person, the recipient of something? Like the other night, I was at, Lori and I went out with some friends to Texas Roadhouse, and we're sitting there, and a person walks in across the restaurant, and they wave, and they're like looking at me. I just kind of like, and they're wearing a mask, because I don't know who they are. And then they wave again, and I'm like, there's probably somebody from church, and they're going to like leave, and like, our pastor is so, he's just a jerk, doesn't acknowledge us or anything. So I'm like, well, I probably ought to wait. So I did the whole like half committal, where like, you know, the whole way. And then I look over my shoulder, and there's somebody behind me going, I'm like, dang it, I knew it, I'm an idiot. Idiot, what is my deal? Man, I did it again. You know, you ever been there? Now, actually, maybe the other person's doing the same thing. They just went all in, so both of us are, we don't know what's going on. But it's like, man, what's the deal here? What's the deal? You got the wrong person. And then he's like, no, you're the favored one. God has chosen you. And you're like, whoa, let's stop there. Hey, God, I'm engaged. I'm betrothed. Man, and here's how engagements work. You know, like engagements today, I'm not saying they're not significant, because they are. When, you know, there's a whole production anymore where you get the videographer in the right place and the picture when the guy proposes. Like literally, my proposal did not go down that way. We literally both got the flu, and it was the worst proposal of all time, but it still happened. But here's the thing, man. You know, it's a big deal, but it's not as big a deal as it was back then. Because so like, for instance, you get engaged and then something happens. You're like, no, we're not going to get married. You can break the engagement, whatever. And even like if you're depressed, you'll still cope well. You'll go home, you'll call Delilah, her radio show, and say, hey, play me a song. You know, you'll get over it, right? Right? But no, I'm, that's not how it is back here. Some of you know what I'm talking about too. You know, you listened to Delilah. You heard those. You know what I'm talking about. No, what's going on here is this is a whole new level of seriousness, right? This is where two families have come together and they're negotiating about their kids being married, or perhaps there's an older guy who wants to marry this girl and he's negotiating with the father. And what you got to know is that Mary, in Jewish culture, did not have the voice to speak for herself. The father makes a decision who she's going to marry. And some of you dads are like, yeah, we still need to put that in place right now. I'm going to tell you right now. But no, this is the way this goes down. They would negotiate. The father did all the negotiation. And at some point, when the commitment was made, it was a legally binding contract. And there was a price that would be paid, like a dowry or a bride price, or, you know, whatever you want to call that. And so this is serious. And in Jewish culture, to get out of an engagement, it's pretty serious, because you actually would have to file for a legal divorce. And here's the thing, Mary didn't have the ability to file for that divorce. It had to be filed from Joseph's perspective, or her dad would have to be the one to make this divorce take place. And so when she says, this is a problem, are you kidding me right now? What are you saying? God, this is a girl who's planning a wedding. And let's just be honest, girls are planning a wedding, are obsessed with planning a wedding. They won't think anything else. And in this situation, she is troubled at what it is that he is saying. God, you can't be serious. You can't be doing this to me. But today, as I break this down, and I want to be very faithful to the text and the meaning of God's word, but at the same time, I want to draw out a very relevant application to people. And let me just say this. I'm going to put my cards on the table. Man, as I was doing my sermon prep this week, this doesn't always happen as specific. Even this morning as I was praying, man, this just came to me. I believe that God gave me a message. That this is a message for someone. Listen, maybe it's nobody in this service. Maybe, you know, it was in the 10 o'clock service or 8:30 service and they're already out of here. Whatever. But man, I just felt so strongly somebody needed to hear this. That there's somebody who's been wrestling with God about something. There's been an interruption. We don't like interruptions. But God's a God of interruptions. And so you've been wrestling in all this. Listen, if this is you in any way, if you identify with what I'm sharing, with the word and what it's teaching us this morning, I want you to listen to this. God in his grace might have sent you a message. Because there's a few things that I want us to understand about God's interruptions. First of all, the first thing I want you to understand is this. God's interruption often, usually, is his invitation. God's interruption is usually an invitation. Now, as I'm going through here, I'm gonna be asking some questions. They're not gonna be on the screen or anything like that, but you can write them down. The first question I wanna ask you is this. Has God ever startled you by his presence, but then paralyzed you by what he requested? You ever been there? A lot of times, God doesn't just interrupt to interrupt us. God's interruption is an invitation. Now, coming back to what I said earlier in this room, or those of you that are watching me online, we got OCD people. Man, we got our calendars. We got our plans. We like to know what we're doing for the day. In fact, when I wake up, one of the first things I do, man, I grab my phone, just look at my calendar, because I know the big things that I have scheduled, but like Abby, as my assistant, you know, she'll schedule different meetings that I may or may not know about. And so in the morning, I just do a quick thing. I like to pray over my calendar and that sort of thing. And so I go through things. Here's the thing. I'm just this way. I judge me, whatever. I don't like being interrupted. I like knowing what I'm gonna do, and then let's plan to work and work to plan. God doesn't work this way. What we've got to acknowledge is this. We know what we know, but we don't know what God knows. We see what we see, but we can't always see what God sees. And when God interrupts his children, he's not disrupting us merely for the sake of, hey, let me mess with you. His interruption is actually an invitation. You see, we hate interruptions because normally we can't see the benefit of them in the moment. And yet God is inviting us to something. You know, I look at Mary's response here in verse 34. As you know, Gabriel's explained what's going to go down, you know, who Jesus is going to be. I get when she says to the angel, okay, I'm going to be pregnant. How is this going to be since I'm a virgin? Let's just start with the basics. This can't happen, God. Because I've never slept with a man. I've kept myself pure. For crying out loud, God, I'm planning a wedding. Come on, put yourself in the story. Your daughter comes to you, says, I'm pregnant, and it's God. And you're like, no, it's not. I mean, that excuse worked once. It ain't gonna work again. And so just think, I mean, this is mind-blowing. This interruption literally has taken her out of her comfort zone. How is this going to be? God, how in the world are you going to do this? Let me ask you another question. Has God's interruption ever seemed to be a really, really bad idea? Has there ever been a time when God told you something, you're like, oh, nope, you got the wrong person for sure. That is not me. What I've seen many times is my insecurity when it comes to God's interruption or God's invitation, my responding in obedience to that, my insecurity comes from the fact that we all like to say that as Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight, but let's be honest, way too often, we live our lives by our calendars, by what we have planned, by what we see. If we've seen it, we get it. If we've never seen it, we've never experienced it, it's hard for us to comprehend this, but we serve a God who's whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, who in Ephesians 3:20 tells us he is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or even imagine. And so many times, if this might be you this morning, God has interrupted, and right now, whatever he's calling you to, he's calling you to take a next step in your walk with him. He's calling you to leave something behind. He's calling you to an area of ministry, or there's something that he's calling you to do. You're wrestling with that because you're like, I'm not the guy, because God, I can't do this. But here's the second thing you need to understand, and what we're going to see as we continue to look at this account. The second thing we need to understand about God's interruptions would be this. When it's God's interruption, nothing is impossible. When it's God, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible. Man, I want you to look when she said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel responded, well, here's how it's going to go down. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And then I love this. He did not call her to something and say, listen, you're going to have to figure this out. He also allowed her to walk through what seemed to be an impossible situation by pointing her to someone else who was walking through another unique situation that might have seemed to be impossible. When the angel, when Gabriel said, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And then he says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. And church, we got to grasp this. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean that God won't do it. How many times have you seen God do something impossible? Come on, you know he's done things impossible. Man, in this room, I know story. There are stories. I see faces right now. I know your story. You were lost in sin. There was no way you could have rescued yourself, and God stepped in, and he did the impossible, and today you are a son, and you are a daughter of God. God did the impossible. Man, there are some of you here this morning. Man, I know. We have sat in my office. I've heard you cry. Man, I've heard your spouse cry. There was a stronghold. There was an addiction in your life. You could not break this, and yet God stepped in, and today you experience a freedom that you never thought possible. God is the God of the impossible. There are some of you here this morning that you were in a situation, you called the prayer team or you called your mama and you said, I need you to pray. I need healing. I don't know, well, God, what you're going to do. I don't see how I'm going to get through this. And yet, God stepped in and did the impossible. Some of you, man, we've been there. We've been in a pit. We can't see ourselves out. But like Psalm 34 puts it, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard, and he stepped in, and he saved you out of your trouble. He stepped in. God has always been the God who does the impossible. He doesn't need us to see it for him to do it. We serve a God who, when he interrupts us, when he invites us, calls us to something that in the moment might seem impossible. Man, I'm going to go off a little bit. When I first came here to Grace, I did not know what in the world I was doing. All right? How's that for just brutal honesty? Literally, you know what my prayer every day was? Every single morning I prayed, Lord, help me to not screw this thing up. And the reason I prayed that was because, man, I did not have pastoring on my list of goals that I wanted to accomplish by the time I was done. That was the last thing that I wanted. In fact, I made the statement, which I should have never made when I was in college, I will never be a pastor. And God just like, he is such a cute little guy, man. What are we going to do with him? But I came here, and when I came here to Grace, God just moved, and I'm so thankful for what he's done and for what he's done in us, what he's done through us, the people that he has sent, the people that we've sent. It's just incredible what God's done. But I remember it was in October of 2011. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I'm going to just say that it was God that woke me up, all right? I don't usually say that, but it was 2:30 in the morning. The reason I know that is because I'm just one of those guys, I'm asleep. When I wake up, the first thing I do when I'm startled out of, you know, when it's not Lori and I'm not hitting the backboard, when I'm just like startled out of my sleep, I lean over, I grab my phone that's plugged in, and I'm blind without my glasses, and so, you know, I grab it, and I'm like putting it right in my face, like, 2:30. And so, you know, I just remember I looked at my phone, it's 2:30, And so I'm laying there, and I'm like, and literally my first thing is like, ah, I'm not going to go back to sleep. I'm gonna lay here. And I was just stressed about what's going on, because there was a lot to stress about. Because I'd come here, and we had our first board meeting, and the financial report, the September board meeting, showed that we had exactly $4,000 in the bank, and I had no idea how we were going to pay all of our bills, mortgage, pay salaries, and all of that sort of thing. And I was already saying, God, I'm pretty sure you called the wrong guy to pastor here. And I was giving God a lot of outs to get me out of here. And so 2:30, when I wake up, I'm like, oh, are you kidding me right now? And guys, it's just the weirdest thing. Scriptures came to my mind. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4:19 came to my mind. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that you ask. It was the weirdest thing. There were verses that came to my mind I didn't even know I had memorized, and the references came with them, and I didn't even know I had the reference, that I had the address and the content linked up. And literally, guys, you're hearing my voice, man, it was the word of God. And he said, when it's time to build, let me take care of it. And I'm laying here and I'm like, that is the weirdest thing. Because let's go back. We got the financial issues, but dude, we're not even close to building. I mean, after my first message, I drove off 10% of the congregation, like, this guy is gonna be terrible, and they just left. And so we didn't need to be building anything. And so the next morning we had a staff meeting, and I met with Brian and Matt. And so we got together, and I said, hey, man, I had the weirdest, it wasn't like a dream because I was awake, but the weirdest thing happened. I told him the story, and I'm like, yeah, that's weird. And so, I'm like, I don't know what that's about, but hey, we'll see what happens. And I remember later, like a few months later, I got up enough courage to actually share it with our church board at a meeting. And it was weird because they were like, hey, you know what? If it was God, we'll just see what he's going to do. And the crazy thing, it was the most incredible thing. From the time that he gave me that in 2011 to 2013, God put me around people and other people who actually spoke into and affirmed and said, yeah, now this is it. And I just want to pause and say something. Did you know that it matters who you walk with? Listen, I know we're called to be salt and light. We are called to reach the lost. And so what that means is every believer should also be rubbing shoulders with those who aren't believers. But we don't spend our time exclusively with unbelievers, because we've got to have men and women of God who have the anointing, who understand the anointing, who can interpret and discern the call of God, who are speaking into, who are providing mentoring and encouragement and discipleship. And what God did in that season, then in a two-year season, is he put me around other pastors and other godly men and women who were speaking into and saying, yeah, absolutely, this is the call of God. And it was crazy. In 2 years, we went from nothing to, we knew that we had to build. In that first offering from a church that had $4,000 in the bank, we had $70,000 come in the first offering, and from then it just blew up, and we are literally sitting in the answer to this is what God was talking about in October of 2011. And I saw God do something impossible. But he sent me to somebody, and I think about what Gabriel did for Mary. This is a beautiful thing. He called her to something that seemed impossible, but he said, hey, hold on a second. Your relative, Elizabeth, he pointed out, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And Mary went and spent, we know, 3 months with Elizabeth. And I'm convinced that we don't have the details that in their time together, she saw another godly lady who had seen God do the impossible. She had already seen the answer to the promise that seemed to be impossible. And she got to see an example. She received encouragement from this godly lady. And I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, am I surrounded with people, and am I walking with people who hear the voice of God, or am I walking with people who would discourage me from responding in obedience to the interruption of God? Though it might not make sense in the moment, but who could have enough discernment to say, no, this is God, and you need to respond. Because what we see is that we serve a God who is able to do the impossible. And today, if this message is for you, listen to me. God is speaking Do not miss this. You're frustrated with the interruption, but perhaps God's interruption is nothing more than a holy, gracious invitation to join him, to be part of something that is beyond even what you can even begin to grasp and dream in this instant. You see, when God is the one doing the interrupting, there's absolutely nothing that is impossible. And so I love Mary's response, verse 38. Gabriel breaks this down. She said, man, this is a teenage girl. Man, I love this. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then Gabriel left. Man, as I was studying this week, what stood out to me, man? She said yes, even though she knew her yes was going to cost her. She knew, and she said, yes, this was going to turn her life upside down. When she went home after spending 3 months with Elizabeth, people are going to know Mary's pregnant. And I don't care how cool her family was and how much they support. Man, there had to be those lingering questions. Are we sure? She had to go back. She had to face Joseph. She's engaged to this guy. And listen, man, if Joseph wanted to, he could have had her killed. You remember John chapter 8? The lady who was caught in adultery, they're getting ready to stone her to death. That's what happened. And she knew there was a risk associated with saying yes. She knew what she was going to face when she came back. And in spite of all of that, she said yes. And I wonder if it's because she intuitively grasped what so many of us miss, myself included, when God interrupts us. And it's this. After God's interruption, old plans won't work. After God invites us to a new season, or God invites us, he calls us to take a next step, or to leave, to let go of something that is hindering us from moving forward, our old plans won't work. God's invitation, his revelation, spoils us for anything else than what he has for us. Even though some of us, maybe you're here this morning and you've been resisting. I mean, you feel like that whole Jacob thing from the Old Testament. You've been wrestling with God. You're resisting. Here's what I want us to understand. If God's spoken to you, he spoiled you for anything other than obedience. He knows best. But I don't want to say something and like, hey, say yes, and then your life's going to be perfect. No, I promise you, when you say yes to his interruption, there's usually a lot of pain. And I say a lot of pain, there's pain. Because there's transformation, and anytime there's transformation, there's pain. It hurts to let insecurities and unforgiveness go. It hurts to turn to Christ instead of turning to whatever it is that we're going to numb the pain. Man, it's scary for us to take that next step. It's scary for us to think that, man, of all the people, he's calling me to do this. Are you kidding me right now? That's not me. There is fear and there will be the pain. Your yes will cost you, just as Mary's yes cost her. But Luke, just a few chapters later, we'll record Jesus saying this. If you want to find your life, you first have to lose your life. And I want you to know, listen to me, church. If you're listening to me this morning, listen to me. If you're going to lean into anything, I want you to lean in here. When you give up everything for Jesus, you get Jesus. And when you get Jesus, you have everything that you need. And listen, there are times where we're like, I don't know if he's going to be enough. Man, I want this. What about my kids? Man, I want my kids to have a better life than I have. Listen to me. When you have Jesus, you have everything. But I'm here to tell you, when God interrupts you and God invites you, he spoils you for anything else. And what we find, the last thing I'm going to leave us with this morning when it comes to understanding God's interruptions is this. Yes, is best when responding to God's interruption, to his invitation. Listen, you never know how God's going to show up. Listen, it's probably not going to be Gabriel showing up. Like if Gabriel this afternoon shows up and talks to you, you got to let me know about that. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk. I want to know. I've never had that happen. But God shows up in a lot of different ways. God shows up when you least expect it. I remember this would have been probably 2014. I got a phone call from a guy in South Carolina. And he said, "Hey, Keith," he said, "I have family that goes to your church. I know that you don't know me, but man," he said, I just retired." He said, "I'm in my early 70s. I've been in healthcare administration all my life." He said, I got to share my story with you." He said, "When I first got saved early on, I felt like God was calling me to preach, but I didn't have anybody that was walking with me or supporting me in that." And so he said, "So I was just like, he probably isn't calling me because that's just not me." And he said, "But man, I never forgot that." And he says, "But it wasn't that I lived in rebellion to God. I just figured that was not me." And he said, "So I poured myself into my career," and he walked me through his career. But long story short, he ended up retiring from healthcare administration. And he said, "Here's the thing. I thought when I retired that, man, I got my life planned out. Man, now I can finally relax and all that." And he said, "Here's the crazy thing. God keeps calling me to preach." And he said, "I've got a weird request." And I'm like, "What?" He said, "I hear that you know how to preach." I'm like, "Well, that's debatable." I didn't tell him that. But he said, "Could I move out to Idaho and do an internship at Grace Bible Church? And you teach me what it means to preach?" And I'm like, "Whoa, hold on. What's that mean? I mean, it's not like we're looking for 70-year-old or interns. Not that I have a problem with it. I'm just like, that's not like the normal thing that I'm thinking of." He's like, "Listen, man," he said, "I will clean toilets. I'll do anything." And he said, "Here's the thing. I'm not asking you to pay me a dime." He said, I've got retirement. He said, "But I don't want to miss God's calling. This is the second time I feel like God's called me." I'm like, "Come on out." So he moved out. Every single week we would meet. He would bring in a legal pad. And man, like the first time he showed up, it was like 3 pages of questions. And I'm like, "Bro, you can't do this to me. We got like an hour that we're gonna meet, okay? So let's just hit 3 questions max every week." And so we just began to meet every single week. And finally, I told him, I said, "Hey, you can learn this, but sometimes you just gotta do this." And so at the time we had Sunday night services, and I'm like, "I'm gonna have you speak on Sunday night." "All right, I'll do it, and let's do this." And he preached, and honestly, he wasn't that great of a preacher. If you're watching, I don't mean that badly or anything like that. It just wasn't. But I'm like, you could tell that God had given him a heart for this. So the great thing, I loved it, because the next week he showed up my office. He goes, "All right, man, how can I get better?" It was awesome, man. This guy's in his early 70s. Like, "Man, train me." Anyway, long story short, I finally told him, because he was like, "Man, any opportunity, let's preach." He started leading it. We have a ministry at a Grace Assisted Living. He led that for a year and a half. God used him there. But along the way, he had a guy call him and said, "Hey, I need somebody to speak for me at the Idaho State Prison. So if you're willing to go through all of the hoops and get the certification and that sort of thing," he said, I'll let you speak for me there." And he's like, "Man, I'm all in." So he prepared for this, got certified, did everything he had to do, went and preached, and God used him mightily. So much so, the guy's like, "Hey, I want you to be part of my team." And so he began to go he would go to the Idaho State Prison every single week and preach. It was, he started sharing stories of what God was doing, and it was crazy. Man, we're talking about hardened criminals and all that sort of thing. For some reason, this guy, he couldn't always put all the words together just right, but he had the anointing, and he cared, and God began to use him. After about a year, he came to me and said, "Hey, Keith," he said, "I've got this really neat opportunity." He said, "There's the prison system in South Carolina has asked if I can hold services there." He said, "If I move back to South Carolina," he said, "can I go with your blessing?" I'm like, "Absolutely, man." I said, "God's using you. Let's do this." In fact, the lady called for the reference and said, "Hey, would you recommend him?" And I told her this. I said, "He's not the most polished communicator." I said, "But he has the anointing." And I said, "He'll be awesome." Man, I just ran into him about a year ago, and he told me, he said, "It's crazy." He said, "I'm in my late 70s. And he said, "Now I'm a chaplain on death row in South Carolina. And God's using him powerfully to make a difference." And you know, it's funny, when he retired, and God came back and said, "Hey, you know that calling I gave you when you were in your 20s? I meant that. And that calling's still there for you. I'll guarantee you that interruption was a disruption of his plans and his dreams. He had worked hard. Dude, it's time to retire. And yet, God said, I'm not through with you. And there are some of us here this morning that either you believe that God's through with you, or you believe that of all of the people he would use, it would not be you. And yet, what you cannot deny is over the last little bit, there's been this interruption. It's God's interruption. Can I just tell you, it's God's invitation. Here's what I can tell you. God's invitation, what you're going to find out, if it's God, nothing's going to be impossible. If he called you to it, you're going to do it. You just got to say yes. Yes is best when it comes to responding to the invitation of Almighty God. So Father, as we close this service today, I do not know who you have spoken to in this service or in the other services. But Lord, there's not a doubt in my mind that there is someone who needs to hear this. And God, I do not know the context. I don't know what you're calling them to or what you're calling them from. All I know, Father, is that when you interrupt us, you want to do more than disrupt. But Lord, you want to invite us to partner with you, to be part of your plan for making a difference. And God, I know that when you interrupt us, you change us. But God, you change us and then use us. And as a result, there are other lives that are touched as a result of your sons and daughters saying yes. And so God, in response to this message today and over the next few weeks as we continue to break down this idea of your interruptions, Lord, I'm praying that you would continue to call your children from sins, that you would call them to trust you to break strongholds. And Father, that you would call them to take next steps and respond in obedience to what you're calling them to, no matter how impossible it seems. Save us from our small-mindedness. And Father, may we trust a God who's able to do the impossible. So Father, for what you're gonna continue to do in your church, in your people, in our families, in this community, I wanna thank you even before we see it, because I believe you're gonna move. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, I'm glad you guys showed up today. I hope you have a great week on your way out. We got our offering baskets there. Continue to be part of Christmas Gifts for Christ. But listen, if God is calling you, say yes, because yes is best. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.